Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 to 56, when Mary visits Elizabeth. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed,
"Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished."
And Mary said,
"My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers."
Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We're now going to stand and sing our fourth song, O Come All Ye Faithful. There's going to be an extra verse that isn't printed on your service sheets, but again, the words to follow will be on the screen.
And let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you that at Christmas we remember your name, Emmanuel, God with us. We thank you that you came to make yourself known to us and that you speak to us today and make yourself known through the words of the Bible. We pray that this morning as we look at Luke chapter 1, you would speak to us. Give us eyes that are ready to see and hearts that are ready to accept what you have to say. Help us to apply what we learn into our lives. For your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, I wonder if you can recognise these words. I take you to be my lawful wedded husband or wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish, till death do us part. According to God's holy law, I make this vow. Maybe you've said those words yourself. Maybe you want to one day. Most of us will have heard them. They're wonderful words, aren't they? They are great, powerful, and really quite delightful promises that a groom and a bride will say to one another on their wedding day. But sadly, just as they are powerful and delightful, they're also powerful and destructive when we see those promises broken. When partners are had, but they're not held. When it's only for better and richer, or it's only for, but not for worse. And when sickness sets in. When one party's abused and not loved, is taken advantage of and not cherished. When it lasts for just 5 minutes, it seems, rather than until death. I don't know if you know, but Christmas time is the most popular time for these promises to be broken. It might be blamed on the impact of alcohol at the office party. It might be blamed on the extra financial stress or just people getting in each other's hair at home. But whatever the reason is, these promises are so often broken, particularly at Christmas. And when they do, there is a terrible amount of disappointment, disillusionment with life, and there's a real lost trust, isn't there? Individuals, families, even whole communities can be left incredibly broken and mistrusting. Now, it's not just marriage promises, is it? Our society is full of empty promises. I'm sure the parents here will know that the teenagers haven't kept their promise to tidy their room. The students probably won't have phoned home every weekend to let them know their parents know they're all right. They'll probably be frustrated with the politicians who didn't keep their student fees down. Maybe some of you are expecting something to happen on Friday, and it didn't. We're all still here, aren't we? But like cheap presents that are wrapped up in expensive packaging, promises that aren't kept, they might look good, but actually, when we open them up, when we get to the substance of them, we're often left feeling let down. And the effect is we live in a world where we don't trust people. We're sceptical, we're unsure. And like with many things, our experience of the world affects how we begin to view God. We start to question whether we can really trust him. When the doctor brings that bad news, is God really working for my good? Or when we see the news, we can think, is God really in control, like he said he is? Or maybe if you've been away at uni this term and you've struggled as a Christian, you've done some things that you regret, you think, can God really still forgive me for those things? Maybe even we question, particularly in light of Friday, is Jesus really going to come back? Like with any human relationship, if you aren't confident you can trust the other person, the whole thing breaks down, doesn't it? It's constantly on edge, you feel uncertain. And if that's the case, your Christian life won't feel particularly joyful. We won't feel like singing like we have been this morning. It will feel more like a strained, difficult relationship than something that is to be rejoiced in and shared. Well, Luke, the author of the book we're reading this morning, wrote what he wrote so that we wouldn't have that kind of relationship with God. He wrote, if you flick back to verse 4, so that his readers might be confident. They might be confident concerning all the things they've learned about God. Now, we're going to look through this passage. And the first thing we're going to see from verses 39 and 45 is that God is a great promise keeper to be trusted. He is a great promise keeper, the great promise keeper to be trusted. Chapter 1 of Luke is full of God fulfilling some quite remarkable promises. We've got Mary visiting Elizabeth, who's become pregnant just as the angel told her. Despite the fact she was barren and Zechariah was really old, God has kept his promise. Not only that, but Mary's become pregnant with the Lord Jesus, just as the angel told her, despite the fact she was a virgin. God's kept his promise. Not only that, but when Mary comes to visit her pregnant relative Elizabeth, we see another significant promise hidden in this passage. When Mary arrives, I don't know if you noticed, but we read, Elizabeth's baby leaps in her womb. And there's this loud shout of excitement in verse 42. Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favoured that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Now, I don't know if that seemed a bit strange to you, but Mary's barely through the door, and Elizabeth seems aware of exactly what is going on. She knows Mary's blessed by God, she knows she's pregnant, and she knows that Jesus, the baby, the Lord, that Jesus is the Lord. Now, how on earth does she know? Some people have suggested, well, Mary's obviously blurted it out when she's come through the door. It's not a small piece of news to share, is it? But according to Luke, Elizabeth tells us that she knows through this baby, John, jumping in her womb. Look at verse 44. As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Now, to any mums here, a bit of movement from time to time is not all that unusual, I hear. I don't know. But this jumping baby is significant. God also promised to Elizabeth that John the Baptist, the baby in her womb, would be a forerunner of the promised saving king of Israel that the Jews had been waiting for hundreds of years. He would be the one who would announce the coming of God himself and would prepare people for his arrival. And it seems that Elizabeth recalls another promise hidden away back in verse 15 of chapter 1. If you just flick back there, just over the page. Verse 15, this is about John. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Now that last little bit is probably better translated from his mother's womb. So it's no ordinary womb jumping going on here. John the Baptist is jumping because the Son of God has arrived, even in his mother's womb. Just as the news reporters were rushing around the other week, weren't they, to announce the pregnancy of the new royal baby. Well, John, he just can't sit still either. And the important thing is, it's just as God said it would. It's another promise fulfilled. Time and time again, at the start of Luke, we see these promises being fulfilled. Now, these fulfillments of these little promises, well, they're huge promises, aren't they, happen quite quickly. But they're also fulfilling promises from years and years and years ago, from right back at the start of the Bible. God promised he'd send someone into the world from a virgin to deal with the world's biggest problem, sin and death. He promised to Abraham someone from his family, someone Jewish, would bring blessing to the whole world. He promised King David he'd send a king in his line that would reign forever and ever. He promised the king would be born from a virgin, that he'd perform wonderful signs, that he'd be hated and rejected by men, that he'd suffer on a cross next to criminals, and that he'd be raised again from the dead. They're just a few, but some of the bigger ones in the Old Testament. And God has fulfilled all of them. Now imagine, if you're like me, you've left it a little bit last minute for your Christmas shopping, and you went into town yesterday. But if you ordered any presents on Amazon, you know that you get a good idea, don't you, of the seller's delivery service by looking at their star rating. If it's 5 out of 5, you can be reasonably confident you're going to get what you want when you want. If it's 2 out of 5 or 1 out of 5, you probably need to think again, don't you? It might be damaged if it does get there on time. Well, Luke's helping us see here at the start of Luke that if we use a similar rating on God and his promises, we can be unbelievably confident that what he says, he will do, that we can trust his promises. If you go and read Luke or any of the other Gospels, you will see that time and time again, God fulfills his promises. Now, unlike so many of the other people who promises things, God is the great promise keeper that we can trust. We can trust him entirely. Now, confidence in God's promise is what Mary is held up for in this passage as well. We've seen a great promise keeper to be trusted, but we move on to see a great faith that's to be imitated in Mary. I don't know what you think about Mary. She's quite a controversial figure, isn't she? Some people hail her alongside God. Other people push her to the side and sort of belittle her, get her out the way. But what are we supposed to make of her? And the fact that Elizabeth says she's blessed by God. Is she any more special than anybody else? Should we all be worshipping her? Well, it seems a mistake to make too much of Mary. Even by her own admission, she says she's not divine. Later on in her song that we read, Mary's very clear about who she is compared to God. If you flick down to verse 49 for a second, Mary humbly recognises that God is the mighty one who's done great things for her. Rather than put herself on a divine pedestal, she says, holy, set apart, divine is God's name, not mine. He's to be hailed and praised, not me. Of course he's done a great thing for me, but he's the one to be praised. And Elizabeth actually points out earlier the reason she's blessed is because of the baby that's inside of her, not because her in and of herself is anything particularly special. But it'd also be a mistake to make too little of Mary. She's not held up to be worshipped like God, but she is held up as someone with a great faith to be imitated. That's the second thing, Mary's great faith to be imitated. Now, faith, again, is one of those things that gets thrown around a lot, isn't it? George Michael tells us we've got to have it. Often people say, I wish I had your faith. It's something that we want from somebody else. Others think faith is a bit like a student's bank account. It needs to be regularly topped up for anything to keep going. But let's learn from Mary about this faith that's to be imitated. Verse 45. This is what Elizabeth says. Blessed is she, Mary, who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. Mary's held up for her belief in God's staggering promise that she would bear the Son of God as a virgin. And look at her response. Verse 35, it's her response that we looked at a few weeks ago, I think. She says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. That is an amazing response, isn't it? Here is a believer who takes God at his word. Now, is she blind and stupid, as some people might think? Is she believing in fairies down the garden? No, Mary's faith was based on more than make-believe. She knew what we've just been thinking about, that God is this great promise keeper who can be trusted. Even with something that seems so outrageously huge and ridiculous and far away, she knows she can trust at what God says because he keeps his promises. Now, just like with Mary, sometimes, humanly speaking, it can seem ridiculous to trust some of God's promises, can't it? If you're suffering, it can be incredibly difficult to believe that God's promise that he's working for your good is going on. Maybe if you've sinned in a particular way, like we were thinking about, sometimes the guilt can weigh down, can't it? And you can think, can God really forgive me for this, like he's promised? Will he really do that? And maybe after things like Friday, we can think, is God really going to come back like he said he would? Is he really going to judge me? Well, Mary's able to trust God's word because she knows what he's like, what he says he does. He keeps his promises. And did you notice that Mary didn't just say to the angel, she said, well, that's very interesting. Thank you very much. I'll see you next week at church or maybe next year at Christmas. But I'll carry on and actually it's not going to make any difference to my life. Her response is active, not passive, isn't it? She really believes it's true, and it completely changes her life. She says, let it be to me as you have said. Now, if you're off to visit the family up the motorway over Christmas, I'll be going up to the M42 at some point, which is a horrible place to go. Not just because it's close to Birmingham, it's just a horrible road. But you will be putting your faith in the brakes of your car, won't you? When the white van, when the white van or the BMW pulls out in front of you at 70 miles an hour, you won't just believe your brakes work, will you? You'll put your foot down and slam them on. Faith has got to be active, not passive. So here's some questions to think about. Are you taking God at his word? Do you have faith in his promises? And do they make a real difference to your life? Do you have faith that whoever believes in Jesus won't perish but will have eternal life? Do you really believe that? And do you trust that even when it's really dark in life, when suffering keeps to come and hit you time after time, that God is working for your good to make you more like the Lord Jesus? And despite Friday not being what we were told was going to happen, are you confident that Jesus will return? Not as a little cute baby in a cradle, but as a king and judge. The way to see if you really believe those things is it changing how you live your life? Luke holds Mary up as someone whose faith is to be imitated, copied. She acts on God's word, she trusts God's word, and she's not disappointed, is she, by God's word? The baby she's promised turns up. I hope you can see that faith is not being blindly hopeful of something. It's not a make-believe crutch to help people deal with life. Active faith is the result of being sure that God keeps his word, because that's what he does. The question is, will we act on God's word like Mary? Will we trust it? We claim, don't we, it's hard to live today. It's hard to have faith in a society today. But we're actually in a far more privileged position than Mary was. We can see in the New Testament far more of God's promises fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. We can have far more confidence than she had. If you're a Christian, don't think that faith is like a student bank account that needs sort of topping up. What we need to do is remind ourselves of what God is like, that he keeps his promises time and time again. Perhaps if you're not a Christian, though, you're not sure about these promises, it's all new to you. Well, why don't you explore those promises for yourselves? See what God is like. We've got some of these little Luke's Gospels that are out by the front door. You can take away the whole of Luke's Gospel completely free, but why don't you read one of those over the Christmas break and see God's promises fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Alternatively, you could go on one of these little Introducing God courses. There's a flyer again. I think you might have got one when you came in. Otherwise, have a look at reception. But it's a chance to look at these promises and for yourself and to see, can I really trust this God that these Christians talk about? Both of those things would be a really helpful way to get started with looking at God's promises. Even if you're uneasy and you're unsure about Christian stuff, you're just here because the family's brought you along this morning. Isn't it far better to check these things out? Because if God's promise that he really will come back in judgment is true, surely you need to know how to be ready. If it's true, then you've sorted yourselves out. If it's false, you haven't lost anything by investigating it thoroughly, have you? It's far better to acknowledge it and look into it than ignore it and potentially lose everything for eternity. Mary has an exemplary faith to imitate because she knows God keeps his promises. But she doesn't finish there. Have a look down at verse 46. Mary says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he's been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." If you want a summary for this little section, how about this? A Saviour to be rejoiced in and praised. A Saviour to be rejoiced in and praised. Mary doesn't just trust what God says. She rejoices in him and she praises him. She recognises the hugeness of what God has done for her through fulfilling his promise. She was at the bottom of the status ladder in Jewish society. Women, especially without children, were right at the bottom of the pecking order. Yet now she is the mother of the Saviour of the universe. The Lord of the universe is in her womb as a baby. That's a staggering thing. And she says, all generations will call her blessed. Now, isn't that what we're doing this morning? We're saying, isn't she blessed? We're even in a church called St. Mary's. Mary knows the baby in her womb, though, is not just a saviour like that for her. Not just brought blessing for the short term, but most importantly, for eternity. This baby is the fulfilment of God's promises of a saviour. Jesus didn't stay a baby in a cradle. He grew up and he ended his life on a cross. That's where Jesus, the perfect Son of God, became God's Saviour. His death wasn't just a misfortunate group of events or a case of mistaken identity. The cross is where God dealt with man's biggest problem, our sin and rejection of him. our ignoring of him. That means that we can't live in the presence of God. We can't share eternity in God's glory and enjoying his goodness. We are factors of to be punished for the numerous ways we ignore God. Yet the wonderful message of Christmas is that Jesus came to earth to take that punishment for us on the cross. And that's what's going on here. Mary is almost seeing forward that this is what's going on. She knows that's what Jesus has come to do. And she rejoices in God. And she's right to, isn't she? Rather than punish human beings who today even ignore the existence of God, let alone listen to what he has to say, God gives himself and his son to save them by giving his own life. And he forgives any who turn to him and turn away from ignoring him. Not only does he forgive them, but he offers them eternal life. I was in Festival Place yesterday, and it was ridiculous the amount of offers that were going on, people trying to sell you stuff at cheap knockdown prices. So I apologise to Anna in advance for her stocking. But there were loads of offers, aren't there, at Christmas. Well, Jesus' death is an offer from God that each of us desperately needs. In fact, it's a must-have, even though we simply don't deserve it. Look at verse 50. Mary says it's for everyone. And his mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. It's an inclusive offer. It's for everyone, from all generations, young, old. It's for everyone here this morning. But it's also an exclusive offer because it only lasts as long until Jesus comes back or until we die. And it's also exclusive because we have to be humble and recognise we need saving from sin. God works a little bit like a lifeguard. In keeping with his promises, he dives in to the sinful mess of this world to save people from drowning. But he only helps those who recognise they need saving. I don't know if you've ever watched someone save someone's life in a swimming pool or in the sea, but often, if someone struggles violently, they end up drowning, don't they? They need to just let their lifeguard sort them out. They just need to trust him. And that's the same with God. Throughout the Bible, God saves those who are humble, who realise they need to be saved. That's what verses 51 and 53 are about, I think. Those folk who are proud and think they know better, the people who deny their sin and their need of God, in the end are brought down low, and they still face God's eternal punishment. It's the humble that are saved. Now, we've seen we have a God who keeps his promises and can be trusted. Mary's shown us what that looks like. But the question is, will you do that? And will you rejoice in it this Christmas? As we close, I wonder which one of those two groups you will be, the proud or the humble. Will you rejoice humbly with Mary and praise God that he put his gift of a saviour not under a tree, but on a tree, and left butchered there to save you for your sin? Will you recognise what he's done for his promised saviour? Will you rejoice and praise him? Or will you wait until the next time he comes in judgment? Will you be proud and continue to ignore him, as well as keeping his promise of eternal life for whoever believes? God's a God who keeps all of his promises, and he will judge all of those who are proud. Which one of those two folk will you be? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you are a God who keeps your promises. We thank you we can see that supremely in the Lord Jesus. We pray that you would help us to have faith like Mary, to take you at your word, knowing that you keep your promises. We thank you for Jesus our Saviour. We pray that you'd help us to rejoice and praise him this Christmas. Please would you soften all of our hearts so that we would not proudly ignore you, but would accept you as our Lord and Saviour and give you glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.